Well, it's a great privilege and joy to preach and to speak on the book of Nehemiah, not all of the book. it's one of my favourite books, and it has so many lessons to teach on leadership, leaders leading a church or a community, and leading a project. And Nehemiah was a leader who actually was an instrument of reshaping Israel as a nation. He rebuilt not only walls, but walls that had broken down in people's lives. And there's a poignancy today that as we think of this story, and as we look at our nation in the war, both wars, people went to fight for freedom, to fight for a better future. And it does seem true that to some extent our nation is losing sight of what they won, that there is a moral collapse, there is a religious loss of faith, there is a pursuit of consumerism and capitalism. It's described in the Bible. Every person did what was right in their own eyes. And that's the world that we live in. And I believe Nehemiah has something to say to us, not only about his story, but how we can apply that story to rebuilding our nation. Nehemiah has a big but to what was facing the nation. You know, he shows that change can start in one man who, with God, can ignite a whole people to walk into transformation. And very often people are quite gloomy about what's happening in our nation, the divisions, the cliques, the dangers, etc. But actually, with God, we can bring change. And this is what this story really says. I was just struck in reflecting on this, but by two things. Firstly, that his vision was birthed in pain, in tears, and in prayer. You know, Nehemiah caught something of God's heart for Israel. And when he heard the devastation that had taken place in his home country, he was in exile in Babylon, where the people were there for 70 years. When he heard it, and that the walls were broken down, there was no security, there was incredible risk, there was famine, etc., his heart was broken. And I believe he captured something of God's heart. And it was that that fueled his work. And I believe that if we're going to see some wonderful things happening in our nation, we have to capture something of God's heart that is broken when he sees the walls have been broken down, the walls of authority, the walls of sexuality, the moral life, the church in retreat, and the prophecies that it will be extinguished even. Well, we know that's not true. With God, things can be transformed. And when he heard that news, it just says very poignantly, I sat down and wept and mourned and prayed, fasting and praying. Now, I didn't pick this up, really, but in Nehemiah 1:1 and 2:1, there are 2 months that are mentioned. The first in 1:1 is Chislev, or Kislev. And that is November and to December. The next month is Nisan, which is actually April, May. So it's over 4 months. His prayer wasn't a quick fix. His prayer was sustained over a season of 4 months. I don't know what he was praying for, but I think he was praying from his heart, and I believe God heard his cry. And God hears the cry of his people. And it seemed as though nothing was happening. it seemed as though nothing was happening, but actually in the hidden realm, God was at work. He was at work in the heart of King Artaxerxes, because in 2:1, where he's the king's cupbearer, his face is sad, and the king asks him, "Why are you sad?" And he decides to really share what is on his heart. I mean, he's asking an impossibility. And he shares that he wants to go back to his home country and rebuild the walls because they're broken down and the place is in peril. And the king's heart is moved. And he says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want to go maybe for 3 months and I want resources, etc." And all of that is given. So his persistent prayer brought real fruit. And I believe for the church today, we need to see, not just to look at the outlook. I always remember Corrie ten Boom saying, the outlook is gloomy, but the outlook is bright. And if we look up, we can see maybe what it is that God wants to do. And that was wonderful. And I just want to say, prayer has power to change situations that seem impossible. Now, if you know history, you'll know that in the last war, King George VI, on the 26th of May, 1940, called the nation to prayer. And on that day, the people gathered together in every church throughout the land, in every cathedral, and in Westminster Abbey, which was a centre of that prayer, there was a quarter of a mile queue for people waiting to get into that church to pray. Do you know, on the next day, and he called that because Dunkirk, the army had been pushed back to the beaches of Dunkirk. France had fallen, and they were prepared, really, for annihilation. And out of that day of prayer, on the 27th to the 4th of June, the army was evacuated from Dunkirk. For some reason, Hitler didn't press the advantage that he had. And the British Expeditionary Force was brought back safely to the UK by ships in the Navy, but also by little boats, motor boats, that brought hundreds and thousands of troops back to this country. Prayer had a profound effect. And it's just interesting to note, I love history, but I love stories about God raising up leaders. But did you know that Winston Churchill believed on about this quite often? He believed that the future of Western civilization and Christianity was at risk through Nazism. And when he was 16, as a schoolboy at Harrow, he was talking with a friend who later became a lord. And he said, "I've had a dream. And in this dream, terrible things are going to happen to the Western world. And I believe God will use me to bring rescue to the nations of the Western world." That was a prophetic word he had at the age of 16. No wonder God raised up such a person. So prayer is so important. And then the second little thing I notice is, you know, chapter 3. If you're a vicar and you want to embarrass somebody, ask them to read all the names in chapter 3. It's full of tongue twisters. But there's something wonderful in that chapter. And this is what it is. Nehemiah knew that he couldn't do this work on his own. He couldn't do it even with a few. He needed to mobilize the whole people that had come back with him from exile to be part of it. And if you read that chapter, you'll read three phrases that come again and again. Next to him, alongside him, opposite his home. And those three phrases in that chapter. And this is saying that Nehemiah was organizing the work of rebuilding in 40 sections, and he got people building the wall where they lived. Now, that was an incentive to do a good job. So they actually built the wall. And maybe they might have been reluctant at first to do that, but it's just interesting. I remember Harry Truman, a quote from Harry Truman, president of USA in the war, who said, "A leader is one who can persuade other people to do what they don't want to do and make them like doing it." And that's what he did. He enlisted people in order that they would get the job done. And that reflects the biblical principle of every member ministry in the body of Christ, to ensure a place is found for every person to use their God-given gift to bring about the flourishing of the whole community. Now, just looking at chapter 5, chapter 4 to 6 are about spiritual warfare. And Richard spoke very helpfully last week about the weapons of intimidation and fear that Nehemiah surmounted because he saw God was always greater. Now, chapter 5 is about a huge injustice that is taking place that threatened to bring the rebuilding of the wall to a standstill and to destroy the unity of that community of Jewish people. And that injustice did not come from an external force. It wasn't from the Sanballats and Tobias and the Ammonites and the Gershomites and the Arabs. It actually was from the Jewish rich people and leadership that were profiting from great injustice of the people. What had happened in 5 verse 1? There was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish kin. And this outcry was because they were working on the walls. They'd left their vineyards and their fields and their olive orchards and their occupation in order to complete the wall. But actually, they ran out of food. They weren't able to harvest the food that was in their fields. And the rich people lent them money, but at interest. And then they ran out of food again. And they had to sell some of their children into slavery. And this was a great outcry. It was shameful. And it's reminiscent of Acts chapter 6, where the Hellenistic widows were overlooked in the provision of food. So, you know, these things were affecting everyday life. And this outcry was very significant. And it says that a good leader listens to the cry of his people and doesn't ignore it, because God hears the cry. God always hears the cry of his people in pain. And so Nehemiah's response to this in the text is actually when he heard this. Let me just see. It says in verse 6, "I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints." So he was emotionally moved by this anger of this huge injustice. But actually, emotion is not an appropriate emotion or feeling sufficient for doing something about it. He not only felt something. How often we see the news and we feel moved, but do we actually move into action? So emotion was one factor. The second thing that was important was that he thought it over. He carefully thought through how to react. And then thirdly, that careful thinking led to two actions. Firstly, he brought charges against the nobles and the officials and said to them, "You are taking interest from your own people." And then he called a great assembly He said this privately to the leaders, the wealthy people who were profiting, but then he called a great assembly to gather together and to face this injustice. It wasn't a hole in the corner thing. It was public. And he said to the leaders who had been profiting, "We've brought back our Jewish kindred from exile who had been sold to other nations, but now you are selling your own kin, your own brothers, and who must be brought back by us." So it was very, very unfair. And the response of those who were being challenged was this: they were silent and could not find a word to say. They were silent and could not find a word to say. And he goes on to say, "The thing you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God?" Now, this is Nehemiah bringing the Lord into this situation and challenging his people to respond to God, because the slave trade was making the rich richer, but the poor poorer. And I think Nehemiah would have remembered the Exodus story in Exodus 22:25. "If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you shall not deal with them as a creditor does. You shall not exact interest from them." And he was reminding them of the Mosaic covenant, that actually justice was important, that they were part of one people. Now, injustices are transformed when anger, thoughtful reflection and action are married together. And any leader leading a community or a nation or a church will find huge challenges confronting them. I cannot think how Theresa May is surviving. They will find huge challenges, but actually, with God, they can surmount those. And he said to the leaders, "Let us stop taking interest. Give back to them this very day their fields, vineyards and wine, olive orchards and their houses, and the interest on money, grain and wine and oil that you've been exacting from them." So yes, he brought it into the public domain, but then he challenged them to live in the fear of God and to restore what had been taken wrongfully. And their response was, "We will do as you say. We will restore everything and demand nothing more from them." And then he just called the priests together, and he took his garments and he shook them. And he said, "So will God shake out anyone who does not fulfill their promise." It was a kind of actually curse. And that led to a resolving of that injustice. I just want to draw to a close by saying this: overnight, brotherhood and help from the rich to the poor replaced the cutthroat business ethics, and neighborhood love brought a restoration of unity and purpose. And the injustice was rectified, the nobles were humbled and put things right, the people's voice was heard, God was worshipped. They said amen and praised the Lord. And Nehemiah was leading his people, Israel, to walk with God. And lastly, Richard spoke of being caught up into a greater vision than our own, a vision of the kingdom. And this is what Nehemiah was led into, but it is also what he led his people into. And the outcry from the people of God was heard, it was carefully reflected and acted on, and the injustice was dealt with, and unity was restored to the community. I just believe we are in that same situation. And actually, God is calling his church to take that weapon of prayer, of fasting, of urgently asking that he will restore faith to this nation. There's a lovely song, Can a Nation Be Changed? Can a Nation Be Saved? Can a Nation Be Turned Back to You? Let this nation be changed. Let this nation be saved. Let this nation be turned back to You. Written by Matt Redman. And I believe it's such an appropriate word for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your story in Nehemiah that gives us such lessons to live by. And we just want to pray on this day where we remember those who gave their freedom for ours, that we might use our freedom to bring others into knowing you and loving your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.